I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of night. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left, he was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen on the walls. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you so charge us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with topaz. His body is like polished ivory decorated with lapis lazuli. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your beloved turn, that we may look for him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies.
Well, dreams are weird things. Too much chocolate or cheese before bed, or a rich meal, or the cares and worries of the day can make for strange sleep. Sometimes our dreams are fantastic journeys. Sometimes they reunite us with loved ones. Sometimes they take us back to traumatic events that we would rather not revisit. Sometimes they give expression to our deepest fears. Dreams can delight, amaze, confuse, terrify us, and they can be very revealing about the state of our heart. Well, the she in the Song of Songs has just that kind of experience today. Our passage from 5:2 through to 6:3 is a dream sequence, but it's not a very pleasant one at all. She tells us there in 5 verse 2, I slept, but my heart was awake. And that's a great way of describing a dream, isn't it? We're asleep, but our hearts are awake. So we're going to have a look at what she dreams today and get a bit of an idea of the state of her heart, and it might give us a glimpse into the state of our hearts as well. So remember that it's a dream. Anything can happen. So if it sounds a little bit weird or things don't fit together, just remember it's just a dream. But the first part of the dream is her sleepiness there in verses 2 to 8. In her dream, she hears him knocking. He calls to her in loving words, asking to be let in, and he lays it on thick. Nowhere else in the song does he use so many pet names as at once. sister, darling, dove, flawless one. He really wants to get in the front door. He's urgent, trying to wake her up. But in verse 3, she's calm, she's warm and tucked up in bed. Now, she's not saying this out loud, but she's convincing herself that in her dream, she doesn't need to get up to open the door. You know, I've taken off my pajamas. I'm in my pajamas. I don't need to get dressed again just to open the door. I've already washed my feet. I don't want to get them dirty again. He's not there. It's just a dream. But then when he puts his hand through the latch to try and let himself in, she wakes up in the dream and realizes, hang on, I don't want him to leave him outside. So she gets up, and maybe you've experienced this in your dreams. She's trying to get to the door quickly, but everything's happening in slow motion. Verse 5 is an excellent description of that feeling. You can't even read it fast. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. As she's sort of walking through syrup, she just can't get to the door in time to open the door for him. But she finally gets there, opens it, and he's gone. She calls out, and he's disappeared. Don't you hate this kind of dream? He was there just a second ago, and now he has disappeared. It's frustrating. And so now she must find him. She's worried, not so much worried now about getting dressed and getting her feet dirty. She has lost her love and she must find him. So she's out in the streets in a panic. I've rejected him and now he's gone. Does he love me anymore? It's all this kind of nightmare building. And instead of finding him, the watchman find her and give her a beating for her trouble. This nightmare is getting worse and worse. She can't go any further, so she asks for the help of the daughters of Jerusalem, these friends that sort of pop in and out of the song every so often. They just happen to be out in the city at this time of night. It's a dream. Please go and find him, she says. Tell him I'm faint with love. I didn't mean for him to go. I still love him. But the daughters of Jerusalem don't sound all that helpful. Actually, they sound fairly sarcastic. In verse 9, they're asking, how's your beloved better than others? What's so special about him that would make us want to look for him at this time of night? Well, they shouldn't have said that because we're in a musical in the whole scheme of things. We're going to get a song when that kind of challenge gets laid down. There's music starting up from somewhere. So we've had a sleepiness. And now in verses 10 to 16, we see and hear her song. You know, the challenge has been laid down. How is your beloved better than others? Well, let me tell you something, she says. Well, let me sing you this song. The groom's song last week showed us, and this one again, that when they sing the praise of each other, it's not an identical description that we get. It's not literal. I can't imagine the daughters of Jerusalem at the end of this song saying to one another, okay, ladies, we're looking for a fella who looks like a cross between a statue, a tree, and the robot from Lost in Space. He's all metal and precious jewels. Instead, the song is a defiant answer to their question. How is my beloved better than others? Get a load of this. Here it comes. And the end of verse 16 shows a kind of defiance there. This is my lover. This is my friend. She finishes basically saying, well, any more questions? The song is different to his that he sang in chapter 4. His description of her was all softness and beauty. Her song for him is all strength and power. He's gold, marble and cedar. He's outstanding among 10,000. And we talked last week about these body songs, songs of praise about the other's body. This is the only time in the song where she sings this song about him. He sings her praises a couple of times, even at the end of chapter 6. But this is the only time she sings of him. So whether the threat or prospect of losing him has clarified some things for her, you know, Martin Luther gets it right when he says, we're all like this. We're blasé about the blessings we have in our possession, but we neglect them. But when they're snatched from our sight, we seek them enviously. For her, she knew all about her love. And now that he's disappeared, we hear this song of just how precious he is to her with all those precious metals and jewels. So she sings this song and and it works. The daughters of Jerusalem are suddenly very keen to help and to find where he might be. We see that in chapter 6, verse 1. Where is your beloved God, most beautiful of women? Which way did your beloved turn so that we may look for him with you? They're saying, well, if he's as good as he sounds, you bet we'll help try to find him. Maybe we'll find him first. But then all of a sudden, just like dreams work, there he is again from out of nowhere. And so in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, we see her satisfaction after this terrible nightmare experience of going through the town, of losing him, of being beaten while she's been trying to find him, of the sort of the dismissal from their friends, the daughters of Jerusalem. He turns up out of nowhere, and their love has not been damaged at all. Their intimacy is intact, and after all that worry, she can sing in verse 3, I am my lover's, and my lover is mine. They're back together. They're reunited. He sings her praises going on into chapter 6. All's well. The nightmare's over. And if this was a poorly written novel, it would be, oh, and then I woke up and it was all a dream. So what do we make of that? What's going on in this passage, this sequence within the bigger song? And when she does wake up the next morning, what if she scratches her head and thinks, what was that all about? That was a nasty dream. Well, she doesn't spend any time analysing it for us because the song just keeps moving along. So I thought it might be good if we do a little bit of dream analysis, if we try and help her think through what was going on in that dream. I get some doozies of dreams every now and then, and I like telling them to my brother because he always comes up with like the weirdest and funniest interpretations. So she's told us her dream. Let's have a think about hers, and maybe we can interpret it for her. Well, since it is a nightmare, it's expressing some deep-seated fear in her heart. What do you think it might be? Perhaps a fear of loss, a fear of being alone, of losing someone important to her. Now, there's some other things going on in her heart as well, but let's stop at those for the moment. Her dream's distressing. It ends well. After all, this is just a dream. But for many of us, this kind of experience isn't a nightmare, but a reality, a terrible reality, where we've endured loss or rejection. The people that we have loved have left us, whether through death or desertion, or divorce, the changing circumstances of life, of ill health. And so where she fears these things, perhaps we've experienced them. Our relationships mightn't have been as perfect as this couple's has been so far. So it's almost a relief to read this passage that they do have troubles, because perhaps that's a bit closer to our experience. Our relationships can be the source of deep delight and love, and they can be the source of such pain that it threatens to overwhelm us. The overarching theme of the song is a return to intimacy, of what we lost back in the Garden of Eden, of what we're looking for in the New Jerusalem, of coming back, and actually that idea that as we've gone through the series, that we as human beings made in God's image have a capacity for relationships that is a deep and fundamental part of our identity as people created in the image of God. Our Monday afternoon Bible study has just been going through the Gospel of John. We've gone through John 14, and if you take time to read that, we see some beautiful expressions of the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how we get drawn into their joy and their love. As people made in their image, we have this capacity for relationship as well. When we connect with friends and family and workmates, school friends and spouses, we're expressing something very powerful about who we are. We long to be known by others. We long to be appreciated for who we are. We long to know that we are lovable, special, valuable to someone. And we long to know others in a similar way. And because these are deep-seated desires, that can also be a source of our fears and our grief, where we ask ourselves in nightmares, what if I'm not lovable? What if no one wants to know me? Back in my teen years, there was a band called The Smiths. They often spoke about that kind of fear of rejection. There was one song in particular that was the soundtrack for my shyness, and sort of was for many others as well. It's a song called How Soon Is Now. Morrissey, the lead singer, says, "I'm human and I need to be loved just like everybody else does. There's a club if you'd like to go. You can meet somebody who really loves you." So you go and you stand on your own and you leave on your own and you go home and you cry and you want to die. That's the kind of music I loved when I was a teenager. Yeah, it's grim stuff, but it reflects something deep about our fears, doesn't it? Where, you know, he picks it, not a Christian, but he said, you know, as a human, we need to be loved. But that fear of not receiving that or being rejected or of being alone is can be overwhelming. But it's not just my generation. A couple of years ago, another band called Frightened Rabbit, they come up with some good names, had a similar experience where they sing, "Bereft of all social charms, struck dumb by the hand of fear, I fall into the corner's arms the same way I've done for years. I'm trapped in a collapsing building." It's another grim song, but like someone who would love to be known and to know others, because of that fear connected to that, falls back into the corner where it's safe, but lonely. A desire to be known is overcome by fear. Others of us have heard that voice of rejection firsthand. A woman I know, actually, in fact, too many women I know, have been told by their husbands that they just don't love them anymore. Maybe they never did. And a marriage that they were looking forward to for the rest of their lives is suddenly broken apart. So her fears in this song, expressed in her dreams, are fears that we experience. Fears of relationships that are losable, or the replayed grief of relationships lost. So what do we do in that? This is a horrible nightmare. It's a waking nightmare for some of us. How do we keep these fears from crippling us? Is there comfort for us in our grief? Can we get help in these kinds of nightmares? Well, we didn't finish her dream in the reading. The dream actually ends in chapter 6, 4 to 10, with him singing to her another body hymn, confirming his love for her, expressing his delight in her. And then the friends, the daughters of Jerusalem again, they come back around as well, and they're reassuring them of their love as well. And so with those voices in her ears and speaking to her heart, her fears are allayed for the moment. But we've been there before. You know, we've heard these songs already in the song, and yet these fears still lurk in her subconscious. He's declared his love for her time and again, but she still worries. So she needs some deeper singing. I don't mean Barry White. I mean singing that's deeper into her heart. That place in her heart where no mere voice can reach. John the Baptist is preaching at the Jordan River. People there have come to him, people whose hope has been crushed by their experiences, and also people whose hope has been inflamed by what he's preaching, and they come to be baptized. And through the crowd steps Jesus, his toes squelch in the mud as he walks down into the water. John is dumbstruck. "You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you." But Jesus says, "I need to do this to fulfill my Father's will." Jesus is just about to start his ministry, a ministry that will lead to his death and resurrection. So John holds his cousin's back and lowers him into the water. And as he comes up out of the water, the heavens are torn open. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. And his Father says out of heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." There, in front of everyone present, God the Father affirms his relationship with Jesus. "He's my Son, and I love him very much, and I am so pleased with him." The very next words spoken in the Bible after that are from Satan. "If you are the Son of God," He questions Jesus' identity. He challenges Jesus' identity. He tries to sow doubt about Jesus' relationship with God. So before Satan could even do that, God affirmed his deep love for and complete pleasure in his Son. Jesus defeated Satan by his knowledge of the scriptures, but also from this knowledge of what God has already said about him. The knowledge that his relationship with the Father is completely secure, that he could trust his Father completely, that his Father loves him and delights in him. Our fears and griefs in our relationships often tempt us to try and make those relationships fulfill something that they're just not designed to do. We want them to make us totally secure. We need those relationships to calm our fears, to help us know that we are loved and valued and special. But human relationships just can't carry that load. It's inevitable that we let others down. And not even the constant love and admiration that he has sung to her in the song has calmed her fears in this chapter. Instead, we need to hear our Heavenly Father sing over us and sing into our hearts. If you trust in Jesus, you belong to him. The Bible says that you are in him. And in that beautiful chapter of John 14 that we've been looking at on Mondays, where Jesus speaks about us being in him, just as he is in the Father and the Father is in him. That's the relationship that we've been brought into through the Lord Jesus. We've been adopted in Jesus and we belong to our Father in heaven. And while he said those beautiful words to Jesus at his baptism, we hear echoes of that in our own hearts. Because you are in Jesus, God the Father says to you, you're my dearly beloved daughter, and I'm so pleased with you. To us men, you are my adopted son, whom I love, through the Lord Jesus. Well, if you think I'm drawing a long bow with that, we need to read John 14 again of how much Jesus has brought us into the relationship of the Trinity. But let's hear the words of Zephaniah 3:17, where God himself is speaking to his people and he says that he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Just let that sink in for a moment, that God is rejoicing over his people with singing. Another translation puts that part about with his love, he will calm all your fears. His love in our hearts calms those fears. God's overwhelming love for us sinks deep into those deep places of our hearts. Our grief over loved ones gone is helped by knowing that God loves us deeply and he loves them too. He's not forgotten them, but they are safe with him. And because God delights over you as his child, you are freed from relying on the approval of others. That God rejoices over you with singing means you're able to sing into others' lives. And we don't have to place on them the impossible burden of propping up our identity because God has spoken who we are already. It's found in God's amazing grace and mercy to us. In Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Contrary to what we often think about that verse, he's not saying that to non-Christians. He's saying that to a church that had messed itself up by trying to find satisfaction in money, a church that had mucked up its relationships, a church that had forgotten its relationship with Jesus. And here he is saying, let's make that right again. You might have been in a relationship that has failed, and you might have had a part to play in that, or it might have been totally outside your power to do anything about it. Perhaps your fears might threaten to overwhelm you. Perhaps her dream has been your nightmare or your reality. In the middle of that, Jesus is inviting you to dinner. He wants to come in, sit down, spend time to remind you of the depth and breadth and width and height of the love that God has for you in Him. He wants you to wake up out of your dream, and He wants to sing over you and to rejoice over you. Or in the words of the song where we finish the reading, to remind you that you are His and He is yours. Why don't we pray about that? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for these words, and this part of this, the experience of this song is there for us in your word. It raises some painful memories for many of us. And it speaks deep into some of our fears. But we thank you that even in those times where we have been grief-stricken or left alone or fearful, thank you that we are reassured of your eternal presence, that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that your love remains constant, and that it's in you we find those deep needs of our hearts fully met. Thank you that while you've given us the joy of knowing others and being known by them in many different aspects of our relationships, both in the home and outside, thank you that underneath and through all that, we are drawn to you, the source of our identity as people made in your image and redeemed by the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving at the moment, that you might comfort them and that they might hear you speak your delight over them. For those who are fearful of the future, may we be reminded of the fact that you will never walk out on us. And Lord, for those of us who would long to be able to live out everything that it means to be a human made in your image, may we be able to find our the center of who we are in the Lord Jesus, the one who has given everything for us, and that through that we might be free then to love others and to be able to bring delight to them. Lord, make us a blessing as we seek to not overburden our human relationships with things that they cannot stand up under, but may we move from that strength, as Bruce mentioned at the beginning, that our hearts might be reset to know you as the center of who we are. And from that, then, to be free to be a blessing to others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.